think it's all excitement now, because after praise like that, man, I'm ready to fight the kingdom of darkness. I am so excited. So, I'd like to start off by thanking Pastor Paul for all the work that he does, because I know I said it last time, but seriously, this is not easy stuff. This is difficult to look through God's word and see all the wonderful truth that it has, and then say, okay, now I've got to try to communicate this in a way that preserves the power and the potency of what we read, right? So today, I really want us to just focus in on what God has said in his word, right? There is some absolutely wonderful truth in this. And as we look at it, I want us to really try to be conscious of getting this truth from our heads into our hearts, right? There's a verse that's going to speak about this in the lesson, but you know, something that can be very difficult for me is when I read something and I can get it up here, it makes sense, but it usually takes a while for it to get into my heart and to become treasure for me to then be energized and go about doing what God wants us to do, right? So just really just be conscious of that today, that this is our reality as blood-bought, redeemed Christians. This is our reality. This is not a far-off truth. This is the here and now. This is what we live in every day, all right? So with that being said, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to come together as a family. Lord, this is our eternal family, and it's so wonderful to gather together now. And I am ecstatic. I'm excited for our future, Lord, in glory, in eternity, when we worship you face to face, we will still be doing this. And it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so awesome. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our weakness today and get this truth from your word into our minds and let it become treasure in our hearts. What I mean is help us to really get this, like grasp this, so that it's not a far-off truth, Lord. It is the here and now, and we just ask that you would help us understand that. Help us to walk in this freedom that you have given us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask for your wisdom and your understanding as we dive into your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hello. Okay, so Bray and I were reading through Galatians the other day, and the main topic of Galatians is about freedom, right? Specifically, the freedom that Christ has given us. We see this here at our first verse. This is going to be our main verse for today, is Galatians 5:1. And, you know, I was thinking, well, we're coming up on July 4th, right? We're going to celebrate our independence, celebrate our freedom. And as Americans, we understand the idea of freedom, right? This is a liberty that we enjoy and we should cherish and we should value. But as I was thinking about that, you know, I think there's a lot of similarities between our physical freedom and our spiritual freedom. What I mean by that is that as Americans, we have grown up in this freedom, right? This is what we know, right? This is all we've known. And when we look at the world, we'll see individuals that will leave their families, they'll leave their homes, they'll leave everything they've ever known, their jobs, they'll risk their lives to come to a country to enjoy the physical freedoms that we have, right? While we see individuals in our country who have just grown so accustomed to this freedom that it's second nature to them, and they don't really cherish it like those individuals would, right? So then you see individuals trying to diminish our freedoms, right? We have the freedom of speech. They want to diminish that. They want to have controlled speech. We have the right to bear arms. They want to control that, right? So we see this truth in our physical world, but this is also true in the physical world, or in the spiritual world, my bad. So we see this truth that, well, we quite honestly, we don't really see it in the Western world as much, but in the majority of the world, if you want to be a Christian, you have to leave your families. You have to leave your job. You have to leave your reputation, your honor, everything that you've ever known has to be left behind, and you have to risk your life to be identified as a Christian, right? While we see in the Western world, in this modern view of Christianity, which has, quite frankly, become distorted, we see this abuse of liberty, and this abuse comes in two ways. You either go into legalism or you'll go into libertinism, right? So that's what I want us to look at today. I think in the same way where we cherish our physical freedom and we understand the price that was paid for us So we value that freedom and we say, no, you're not going to take that away from us. I think in the same way, we need to understand our spiritual freedom. And we need to look at that and say, this is the price that was paid for me to enjoy this freedom. This is what this freedom means. Now I'm going to stand and I'm not going to let this freedom be taken away from me, right? So with that in mind, let's open to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. So it says here, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So right here, our main verse for today, we get introduced to this idea of the freedom that Christ has given us, right? We have been set free in Christ for freedom. So what does this freedom entail? What all is involved in this? I think that there are two main parts to this freedom. The first is that we have been freed from the curse of the law, or you could say that we've been freed from the burden of the law, right? So that's point number one. Point number two is that we have been freed to serve God. So not only have we been freed from this law, but we have been freed for a purpose. We've been freed to do something, right? So that's what I want us to work through today. When we talk about the curse of the law, what does that mean? Okay, the curse of the law is our enslavement to the righteous requirement of the law, which we could not fulfill. So that might sound a little weird, right? How can we be enslaved to a righteous requirement and that be a bad thing? But the curse is in that the fact that we could not fulfill the law, right? So when we look at God's law, we see it's holy and it's righteous and it's good and it's perfect and it's beautiful, right? And we cherish his law. But the fact that it's holy and righteous and good, that's not us, right? We're sinful, we are unrighteous, and we are evil. And by nature, we cannot achieve that law. God lays out this beautiful law. And we can all agree that it's beautiful, but we have no power to fulfill it, right? That's where the curse lies, in our inability to fulfill it. So this is not on the bulletin, but this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So this comes from this quote that Paul is using is coming from the book of Deuteronomy. And it very clearly says that if you don't follow the whole law, then you are under a curse, right? This is where we get this idea of the curse of the law. So if the law puts us under a curse, then why on earth was it given? Was it given just to put us to death? No. The law was given for three reasons, okay? We're going to try to keep this in track. I know there's seems like a lot of bullet points. So the three reasons that the law was given. First, the law reveals the holy character of God, right? Secondly, it reveals the sinfulness of man and his inability to meet the righteous requirement of the law, okay? The third thing that the law does is that it provides forgiveness through the sacrifices and offerings for those who put their faith in the one true God. So let's look at this. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, not all of these verses will be on the bulletin. There's just not enough room for them. But if you want to join me in Romans chapter 3, we have, starting at verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So this is where we get those first two bullet points, right? We know that the law was given to the Israelites, however, right? But Paul says that every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be held accountable to God. So this is far-reaching. This is not solely for the Israelites. God's law was to set his righteous standard before all mankind, right? And say, this is who God is. This is his standard. And it's absolute perfection, right? If we want relationship with God, we've got to reach absolute perfection. And if we fail in any regard, then we are no longer perfect and we don't meet the standard, right? Which means no relationship with God. That gap is wide and it cannot be crossed, right? So Paul says in verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is where we get the second bullet point to say that the law reveals the sinfulness of man and their inability to achieve the standard, right? So Paul says that you're not going to earn salvation because you can't keep the whole law, right? Well, since that's the case, this gap is fixed. So how do we get past this gap? How does sinful man reach God? And we're talking prior to Jesus coming, right? So this is talking about the Old Testament believers, right? Was there an exception made to Old Testament believers for them to be saved? No. It was the same method of salvation that we have today, right? The law provided forgiveness through sacrifices and offerings, okay? But when we say that, we need to be clear that it wasn't the bulls or the goats or the blood that they had, or it wasn't the act of the people that merited their righteousness. Rather, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and this will give us some explanation to this. So Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So we're going to stop right here. That's the first verse of Hebrews 10. What is the writer of Hebrews trying to say to us? He's saying that the law was given, and it was a shadow of the things to come, right? So we know that it holds God's righteous standard and our inability to meet it, but it's also foreshadowing somebody who could meet that standard, right? Which is Jesus. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to fulfill all that's within the law. He's going to do what we couldn't do, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we see that the law is a shadow. It foreshadows the coming Messiah who will fulfill all that is within the law, who will be perfect, right? And it says, and that is the true form that we're talking about, right? Jesus is the true form that Hebrews talks about. But it says, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? It's saying if those sacrifices could make you perfect, then they would have ended long ago, right? Because you would have been made perfect, so there would be no more need for sacrifices, right? But what these sacrifices are doing, verse 3, in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what the writer of Hebrews is explaining is that it's not the act of bringing a bull, right? A bull of this standard to this place on this day, this time of year, to this person at this time, that makes you righteous. That's not what happens, right? And the animal itself has no value in order to take away sins. It says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the act of bringing these animals was an exercise of faith for the Old Testament believers, right? So, you know, again, we're talking about prior to Jesus coming. How were they saved? The same manner that we are saved in, right? Jesus, God, lays out this standard, right? He says, this is standard. If you want a relationship, you have to meet it. And then we try and we fail, right? Obviously. So when we fail, he says, I love you and I will make a way for you to be saved. I will make a way for you to be counted as righteous. And that is through this act of obedience, where the Old Testament believers said, I've seen the law, I can't do it. I've failed countless times before. There's no hope for me, right? The only hope that I have is trusting in your word, trusting in your name, and you said that if I do this, this is my exercise of faith. This is me putting my faith in you and trusting you that you'll see me through this, right? That you will look past my sin. You won't count my sin toward me, because the law was the shadow pointing toward Jesus, right? So, when we understand that the curse of the law is our inability to meet it, and we say that we've been freed from the curse of the law, that means that we've been freed from our inability to meet it. We've been freed from that because it's already been met, right? The standard has already been reached in the person of Jesus, right? He met the standard, and through faith in him, we now stand in this grace, where he says, you cannot meet it. It's already been met. Put your trust in Jesus, and he will see it through, right? You will be reconciled to God through the person of Jesus, through his work, right? The sacrifice that he made, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserve in our place, and by putting our trust in him, repenting of our sins, turning from the old way of life, turning from the old man, welcoming in the new creation, we can now be made right with God, right? Now we don't. Amen. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that we merit anything, right? Putting your faith in Christ is not a work that merits you righteousness. Every time Paul is going to talk about works and faith, he always opposes them and says that putting your faith in Christ is not a work. Rather, it's the opposite of work, because you're not working for anything. You're saying, God, I trust you. I trust your word, and I believe what you've said. You're worthy to be believed. You're worthy to be praised and worshiped, and I want to be a part of that, right? So when we look at that and we say we've been freed from the curse of the law, we've been freed from that burden, our salvation is not dependent on our performance anymore, right? Well, because of that, it can be said, well, if our performance doesn't matter anymore, does that mean I can do whatever I want, right? We've already dealt with legalism, right? Our performance doesn't dictate salvation. So does that mean we can just do whatever we want? Absolutely not. We're going to go to a wonderful passage in Romans 6 where Paul addresses this. I love Paul's writings because he's always giving the counter argument. He's always seeing, you know, I think Paul gets us, right? Paul knows his audience, because Paul wasn't a perfect man. Paul was far from perfect. And he sees all these counter arguments and he addresses them so that every mouth's going to be stopped, right? There's no arguing with the word of God. So Romans chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" Right? That's what we're talking about. "By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? If you come and submit yourself to somebody, you are made a slave," right? "Now you are either made a slave of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed." That's why I want us to be conscious of moving this truth from our heads. It's great to understand it. We have to understand this truth, but it's got to be moved from up here, and it's got to become treasure in our hearts. That's what's going to energize us and mobilize us to go do what God wants us to do in this world, right? And that's what we're going to look at. What does God want us to do? What has he freed us from the curse of the law to do? So he says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Okay? So what he's saying here, now we have this term slaves of righteousness. Does that mean that we are now slaves of God? In a way, yes, but it's not this oppressive slavery, right? Beforehand, you willingly submitted yourself to sin and you became its slave. You had to obey it. You had no power to fight against it, right? Now that we have been redeemed, we have been made new, God says, "Come and gladly submit yourself to me, because I am a good master. I am a good shepherd. I'm not going to lead you to death. I'm not going to lead your body into decrepitness. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you eternal life. You're going to have a glorified body," right? So he says that we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." He's trying to make this make sense for us, right? Which I'm very thankful for. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." So we've been freed from the slavery of sin, right, which we willingly subjected ourselves to. Now that we've been restored, redeemed, we willingly subject ourselves to God, right? And instead of leading to death, we are now led to sanctification, right? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, where we understand that if we look at the sacrifices that have been made for us in the natural world, and we'll appreciate our natural freedoms, our physical freedoms, we can appreciate our spiritual freedoms by looking at our past, okay? Now, we're not supposed to dwell in the past, but I do think it's helpful to look back and remember who we were before Christ. so that we can be more thankful of him. We can obviously empathize with others, right? But this is to lead to God's glory and lead to his worship, right? So Ephesians chapter 2, this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, right? It's very clear we were not dying, we were not on our deathbed, we weren't sick, we weren't getting worse, we were dead, spiritually dead, flatline, no pulse, right? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. There's the language of slavery, right? We were not doing this, we weren't leading the way, we were following those that were our masters, right? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's where we were. That was our past, and that was our reality, right? But I say that it was our reality. That's not who we are anymore. We're no longer children of wrath. We're no longer sons of disobedience. We no longer feed the flesh everything that it wants, right? We're now restored. Right after this, it says, but God, being rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, he made us new. He made us alive with Christ, right? So we understand that our past was an evil one, right? It was evil before God. It was flooded with sin. It was riddled with wickedness. And that's where we were. But in that state, God looks at us and says, I love you, right? There's nothing desirable there for him. It's completely dead. There's no life in it. But God says, I love you. I'm going to bring you out of that into freedom. I'm going to free you from this prison that you've put yourself in. And the masters that are over you, controlling you and oppressing you, he brings us out of that, right? So if we look here, this is the next verse on the bulletin, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is such a wonderful set of verses. He says, Paul, formerly, when you did not know God, before you were a Christian, right? Still talking about the past, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So again, we see that there's no neutrality here in the spiritual realm. That is a very prominent lie nowadays where, you know, I'm not for all that religious stuff, but I'm not, you know, doing witchcraft or sorcery. I'm just not going to choose a side, right? We don't have that luxury. There's no spiritual neutrality here. He says, before you knew God, before you were a Christian, you were enslaved to that, right? You're going to be a slave of somebody. You're going to serve somebody, right? Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. What is he talking about there? Who are those that are by nature are not gods, right? He's referring to the kingdom of darkness. That's who we were subjected to, right? And we willingly brought ourselves there, and there was no way for us to leave. We had been brought there by our own accord, and we were in chains. We were imprisoned there. That was our only existence. That was our hope, right? Just to stay there forever and to be punished because of it. So he says, but now in verse 9, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And when he says that, I think about when Jesus at the end of time, he's going to say, you know, to those that didn't know him, he says, depart from me. I never knew you, right? And we understand that God knows everybody. He knows everything. There's nobody that's hidden from him. But when he says, I never knew you, he said there was no relationship there. There was nothing. You know, you didn't come to me. You didn't put trust in me. You didn't commune with me, right? There was no love there other than there was no relationship other than the hostile one that we had where we were sinning and violating his law, right? But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, meaning now that you have this relationship, you were enslaved to the demons of the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were. But now you've come to the one true God. Having come there, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He says, look at where you came from. Look at your past. Look where you were. there was no hope for you and you were dead. Now you've come to know the living God who made the universe, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who loves you. Now that you know him, how on earth can you say, yeah, I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to go back to my vomit because that was better than this. No, right? So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where it says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So again, Paul, knowing his audience, right, says, you were called to freedom. And before he can even get that out of his mouth, only don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, right? So legalism has been taken care of, right? Our salvation is not merited by our performance. But he says, now that you've been free and you're in this grace, don't twist that grace. Don't abuse that grace and say, oh, I'm free from punishment. I can do whatever I want now, right? That's such a common thing that is taught in the church. There's some that'll say, you know, God is pleased when you sin because it gives him opportunity to forgive you. What kind of thought is that, right? That's an abuse of our grace, right? That's right. So he says, you were called to freedom, but don't abuse this freedom. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. Verse 14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Paul is saying. You have been freed from the prison that you have placed yourself in. You have been redeemed into a new creation so that you can serve God, right? He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that we fulfill the whole law, but it means that the law has already been fulfilled, right? Jesus fulfilled it all. Now we are accepted into God's family under the merit that he worked righteousness, not us, right? But we put our faith in him, we put our trust in him, and we are accepted. So in that, we now receive the Holy Spirit as the new creation, and we have been energized to do what is pleasing to God. That's a wonderful truth, right? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another, and therefore do what God wants us to do, to serve one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, right? To be a family. That's what we are, right? We are a family. And God has always been in this business. If we look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, we see this. This is God speaking to Moses, instructing him what to say to Pharaoh. He says, you shall say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness, right? So this is the greatest act of deliverance in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament believers thought about God and they thought about him as Savior, they thought about the freedom from Egypt, the exodus out of Egypt. And God is telling Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, you are going to be let free. Let my people go that they may serve me, right? This has always been God's plan. He always has wanted to free the oppressed people and then bring them into this freedom of serving him, right? Now, we are slaves of righteousness, but that's such a wonderful thing, right? And we don't need to get caught up on the language of saying, well, I don't want to be a slave. You do want to be a slave of God. Trust me, it's so much better than the past life that we had lived, right? Well, if we look at Galatians 5:24, we see that those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means that in order to do what is pleasing to God, in order to live the life that he has called us to live, we've got to handle the flesh, right? Now, we are a new creation. That is truly who we are. But until we reach glory, we're going to walk around with this flesh, right? And it is going to bring us, it's going to attempt to bring us back into the slavery, right? It's going to have its passions and its desires that you once used to feed, right? It used to feast, but now it's starving. And it wants you to go back to that, right? And the enemy is going to throw everything that he has at you because you've been redeemed. You've been freed. He has no hold on you anymore. And he wants you back. He does not want you to enjoy the freedom that God has given you, right? So in order to crucify the flesh, to crucify its passions and its desires, we have to look at Galatians 5:16, which says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he's saying in order to crucify your old passion, the old man, you've got to walk in step with the Spirit. The wonderful thing is he indwells you, that we've been freed and now he lives inside of us. So to walk by the Spirit is a wonderful gift, right? You don't have to come to a church to get the Spirit. You don't have to go to a tabernacle, right, to get the Spirit. You don't got to go to the temple to get the Spirit. He indwells you. He lives with you, right? He lives within you, and he's going to empower you to do what is pleasing to God. Amen? So, as we look at this, and we understand that this is our reality, right? This is what we walk in every day, or we ought to walk in, right? I can't say that I've walked in this every day since I've been a Christian, right? I've stumbled. But the fact of the matter is that this is our truth. This is our reality, right? And I don't say that as, you know, well, this is my truth. No, this is God's truth that he has spoken for us, right? This is our reality that we live in, and we ought to live in this. The world needs to see what freedom looks like because they don't know what freedom is. They are enslaved. They have this false idea of freedom where they can say, I can choose whatever sin I want. But that's it. You don't have the freedom to serve God, right? So as we wrap this up, I want us to look at this. Freedom in Christ means the freedom from the judgment of sin, right? You will no longer be penalized for your sin. The punishment and the burden of sin was placed upon Jesus, and he bore that in full, right? Now, as Christians, as redeemed of the Lord, when we sin, we will be chastised, but that is for a moment, and that's because God loves us. But that's not eternal. God's never going to hold that over you again, right? He's going to teach you a lesson and say, hey, that's not what we do, right? We are new creations, right? But it's for a moment, right? And it's such a beautiful thing that God loves us and he cares enough to even do that. You know what I mean? It's so wonderful. So the freedom that Christ has given us, he's freed us from the judgment of sin. He's freed us from the power of sin, which means we no longer have to walk in slavery to our old sin, to our old passions, desires, addictions. All those things have been broke, right? And we ought to walk in that. And the last thing is that the freedom that Christ has given us is the freedom to do what is pleasing to God. We now have the Spirit indwelling us to energize us and mobilize us and make us capable of doing what is pleasing to God, right? Because we're not doing it out of work anymore. We're not earning it. We're doing it out of the overflow of love that he has poured into us, right? So what does this mean? As freed people, as freed citizens of the kingdom of God, this is what we go and we tell the world, right? John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are children of God, sons and daughters of the King of heaven, right? Who has all authority in all of heaven and all of earth. So we take this gospel truth to him and we say that to all who will receive him, right? It doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter height. It doesn't matter strength. It doesn't matter money. It doesn't matter any of that. All that is foolishness. It's ridiculous. That has nothing to do in the kingdom of God. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does that mean? Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. To all who receive him, you've become a son. You become a daughter. You're a child of God, right? And because you're a child, you're now an heir to receive all that heaven has to give. You get to receive Jesus for all eternity. So let's see what John says. Let's see what Jesus says in John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, what? You are free indeed, right? Amen. we've heard this verse a million times, right? But it's such a wonderful verse. And I was looking into some of the different translations. The New American Standard says, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Right? You really are. The New Living Translation says, you are truly free. You are free indeed. You are truly, really, honestly free. And the Amplified, this might be my favorite. If the Son sets you free, then you are unquestionably free. There is no confusion here, right? You are a free citizen of heaven, right? This is so much better than the freedom that we have in America. This supersedes that by infinity, a million, I don't know, like it's so much greater, right? This is true spiritual freedom. This is real freedom, eternal freedom that doesn't suffer corruption, right? So, Romans 8, chapter 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is the reality that we walk in. We are redeemed, blood-bought Christians. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we are now ambassadors to this world, right? Now, this world is spiritually dead, all right? They are not on their way to death. They are spiritually dead. And if nobody teaches them this gospel truth, then that's where they will stay, right? So we have a mission. We've been freed to serve God and to do what is pleasing to Him. And He desires that all men would be saved, which means that we have to get up and do something, right? I was watching this video the other day, and it described the fact that there's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness, right? Well, we know who's going to win in the end. And what the kingdom of God is an invasion into the kingdom of darkness and say, give me my people back, right? Give me my people, because they are not yours, Satan. They don't belong to you. You don't have any power over them. They are redeemed. They are blood bought, right? And as Christians, we ought to live this out. The world has to see this. They have to see us loving one another freely, sacrificing our time and our effort and our money and not cherishing those things over helping one another and showing this love of Christ, right? So as we come to a close, I just want us to really meditate on that this week, right? This is the first day of the week. We have the whole week ahead of us, right? And we ought to do something, right? This is not something that just needs to be in our Bibles or in the back of our mind. It doesn't need to stay on a bulletin. It doesn't need to just be hung on the fridge. It needs to be in our hearts and to move us to do something, right? I don't know how much time we have left this side of glory, but I can tell you it's wearing thin, right? It's coming close. And I'm not saying a date, you know, but it's coming soon. And I really want us to awake as the American church, right? That we need to wake from this slumber and we need to confront these lies that are sending people into slavery, right? We are redeemed. We are, I keep saying that because, you know, in the Old Testament, it talked about the year of Jubilee, like we were singing about, right? There's this year of Jubilee. We've been redeemed, right? We're no longer slaves, right? We are sons and daughters of the King. And I'm excited. I'm excited about this. So, let's close in prayer. Father, we bless you and we praise you. And we worship you, Lord. You are such a wonderful Father, and you are such a wonderful Lord. And we're so thankful that we get to call you Lord. And help us to not be hypocrites, Lord. Help us call you Lord and then not do what you say. Help us to truly have a deep and intimate relationship with you that cherishes your word, that cherishes obedience to your word. Lord, there's no reason for us to be fearful. Your love has cast out that fear. There's no fear of judgment. We are freed people. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. You have set us free in order to serve you, and we want to walk in that. We want to walk in that reality. Help us not to be far off. Help us to be close to our hearts, energizing us. Thank you for your Spirit that you will work boldness in each and every believer in this church, that we will go out and we will be the light that you have called us to be. And help us to go make a difference for your kingdom, Lord. Help us to remember that Satan has no authority over us, he has no power over us, and that we will not submit again. As we go back to our first verse, it says, "For freedom, you have set us free. Help us to stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." It would be an awful thing for us to enjoy this freedom and then to say, you know what, Lord, the vomit was better, because it's not. So, Lord, we ask that you would just energize us, mobilize us, and bring us into worship. In Jesus' name, amen.